Good morning. Welcome to Oak Hill Church. It's a beautiful, beautiful day to be together in worship. My name is Drew Skog. I'm the Director of Community Life here at Oak Hill. And whether you're with us online or in person, thank you for being here this morning to worship the one true God. I just have a few things that I want to bring your attention this morning. The first is that it is a special offering day today for the Benevolence Fund. So if you are interested in giving to that fund, you know, it's run by the Caregiving Ministry, and it's just a way that we can help people in our congregation that are having some monetary difficulties. It's just a really cool opportunity to do that. And so if you're interested in giving, you can give in the box in the back or online by designating to the Benevolence Fund. The next thing is that there was an email that was sent out about our look for children's ministry volunteers. You know, as we prepare for fall and we get ready for Sunday school and for Wednesday night activities, we're looking for people to help volunteer and serve. And so if you didn't get that email, if you're interested in serving, you can contact Jenna Lee Bigwet and she'll get you set up with an opportunity to serve and volunteer, and we really appreciate that. The next thing coming up here is August 19th, we're doing our fifth annual Oak Hill Men's Masters, and that's a mini golf tournament at Centennial Lakes Putting Course. That'll be at 6 p.m., and if you could get there a little bit early, guys, then we'll be able to form groups and be able to get that tournament started while we have enough daylight. So we're going to find out who'll win the coveted green jacket again for a year. And then, as the fall's approaching here, if you're interested in playing some co-ed volleyball, let me know. We'll kind of decide who's able to play, and then from there we'll decide what night works best for everybody. So let me know and contact me. You can send me an email or give me a call. If you please join us in standing for the call to worship. It comes from Psalm 118, and it reads this way. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Thank you.
That he is God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Oak Hill Church. My name is Josiah Miltzer. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, and I have the absolute privilege of serving as the youth director here at Oak Hill. And I would love to share with you a praise, okay? A couple of weeks ago after church, we were able to have a feed and fundraiser. And praise God, we were able to raise over $1,500. How neat is that? Pretty cool, huh? So thank you guys as well. And because of that, that helped partially pay for the trip that we just got back from, Destination Duluth. We just got back on Friday, and man, was it a blast. We had so much fun, and we got to gather and learn under the theme of heart revival from Ezekiel 36:26. And we got to talk about that. We have a condition. We have a terminal condition, stone heart disease, and we're in need of a heart transplant, and we need a donor, and that there was a perfect donor who wasn't sick, didn't have anything wrong with him, but he died in our place, so that we could have a new heart. And because of that, we get to live in light of that amazing thing that God did. And so I could tell you a whole bunch of stories and share about it, but I think sometimes a video does a better job of that. So check out the screen.
You're not the only one who feels like this. Feeling like you lose more than you win. Like life is just an endless hill you climb. You try and try, but never arrive. I'm telling you something, this racing, this running. Oh, you're working way too hard. And this perfection you're chasing is just energy wasted. 'Cause he loves you like you are. So go ahead. You've been set free. His love has made you more than enough. So go ahead and be who he made you to be. And live like you're loved. Live like you're loved. Live like you're loved. Live like you're loved. And live like you know you're valuable. Like you know the one that holds your soul. 'Cause mercy has called you by your name. Don't be afraid to live in that grace. Oh, I'm telling you something, this God we believe in. Yeah, he changed everything. No more guilt, no more shame. He took all that. Been set free. His love has made you more than enough. So go ahead and be
All you have the same look I have. You're just still smiling from that. That is awesome. Wow, what a praise the Lord and what a fun trip. And so thank you for those of you that generously gave again to support our youth going. Thanks Josiah and Annie for helping coordinate this amazing trip. And parents, thanks for sending your students. What an awesome time. I wish I could have gone. That would have been a lot of fun. Hey, before we get into God's word this morning, let's say a prayer and then we'll get into things together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of today. We thank you for the gift of your word. May you use it to continue to open our eyes more and more to who you are, who we are in light of that, and what you've done for us. And so set us free by the power of your scripture. May you again open our eyes and our hearts that we might be transformed in our thinking, in our lives, Lord, and in our hearts, Lord, to know you better and understand your great gift of grace for us even more. In your name I pray, amen. Well, I think that some of the most fun and funny and suspenseful and even interesting moments tend to happen around family gatherings or celebrations. I mean, you just never know what's going to happen. There's always something that happens that kind of sets the stage for people laughing about for years to come. So maybe one holiday, it was grandma forgetting about the pie in the oven and it's burned to a crisp, right? Or when the family cat decides to jump up on the table and knock over the Jenga tower, right? Things like that. Or someone has the idea to bring out the photo book, right, with all of those embarrassing middle school photos of you and everybody's watching. Or if somebody decides, you know what I want to start talking about? I want to start talking about politics. That's a great idea. Not, right? All of you probably have these images in your head or times in your life with your family that you go, yeah, that's just, man, didn't see that one coming, and now it's there forever. So some of you are like, well, okay, I think that we tend to glorify some of these times in the lives of our family. And so Thanksgiving is coming up very quickly. And if that scared you, not that quickly, right? But in our minds, we do this, right? So here's a picture of what most people think when they think of a nice Thanksgiving dinner, right? Just, yeah, everybody's sitting together, having a good time. In reality, this is probably what it looks like most of all. Yeah, chaos, right? Maybe quite like yours, right? Today we're going to be continuing in our series, journeying through the book of Proverbs as we are hearing this call to get smart, to become wise, to be filled up with wisdom. We've been hearing this call to walk in the way of wisdom, to gain insight and understanding from the Lord from all these different areas in our lives that could really use some fine-tuning. And so we've seen this amazing partnership between very relatable, practical, engaging advice, coupled with this heart change that happens as we see the person of Jesus Christ as our solution, as our answer, as our true source of all that is wise and good. And so today we come to this theme of family. And families are beautiful and wonderful and even complicated things, aren't they? And for some of you, you might find yourself thinking at times like, I have a weird family. Like, my family's just strange. We're unique. Like, no, everybody else seems to have this really amazing, perfect family situation. Mine's, like, really dysfunctional. But if you find yourself thinking that way, if you've ever thought that way, there's kind of a reality check that comedian Jeff Foxworthy gives. He says, if you ever start feeling like you have the goofiest, craziest, most dysfunctional family in the world, all you have to do is go to a state fair. That's coming up, by the way. Because after 5 minutes at the fair, you'll be going, you know what? We're all right. And it's true. It's true. All of us need God's wisdom in and for our families. And so it's pretty natural to expect that in a room like this, filled with all this, all the people like you, that there are different family structures and systems that are going on in our lives, right? That there are people who are married. There are people who are unmarried. There are people who have children. There are people who don't have children. There are people who have siblings that don't have siblings. There are people that have crazy uncles and people that don't, right? But in all of it, God's word always delivers something for each one of us. So this isn't just a sermon or some text that talk about, oh, only if I have what this family structure looks like. This is for all of us. So you will see yourself in God's word today as it instructs us on how to live wisely within our families. So we've got a few selections from the book of Proverbs. As we've been doing, we've been printing these off on the half sheet that are in the back by the bulletins to make it easy to follow along and reference back to. And so hopefully you've picked one of those up. If not, the words will appear on the screen behind me. Starting in Proverbs chapter 4, the first four verses of that reads like this. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions, for I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. If you insult your father or mother, your light will be snuffed out in total darkness. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. Now, as we unpack these verses that kind of tell us about family, we're going to do this by taking a look at just some of the specific relationships that are housed within a family. And so we're going to begin with this relationship of spouse to spouse. And so whether you're someone who is married or someone who is not yet married, good advice in this area is pretty essential and needed, because while marriage is this beautiful and wonderful gift from God, it is also full of challenges and complexities too. Like, take this quote from American comedian Eddie Cantor, who said, "Marriage is an attempt to solve problems together which you didn't even have when you were on your own." That's just amen, right? That's true. Or this helpful tidbit for husbands from former President Lyndon B. Johnson. He said, "I've learned that only two things are necessary to keep one's wife happy. First, let her think she's having her own way. And second, let her have it." Right? That's just good advice too. When it comes to married couples, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the relationship of husband and wife. And we see some examples of this in Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 31, in which a wise father marvels to his son at how a loving wife is more valuable than rubies and is a gift from the Lord. And so at this point, all of the married women in the room are turning to their husbands going, "And don't you forget it, buddy." But for those of you that are married, you know that this relationship with a spouse is an adventure. It's a life that is full of need for wisdom and grace. Jenna Lee and I just celebrated our 10th anniversary this summer. We didn't actually celebrate it because we have three kids and it's been a wild, crazy summer. But the day happened, like it took place, okay? But here's a picture that Jenna Lee posted on social media on that day. This is on the left side. This is us on our wedding day. Look at how naive and clueless we are, right? And then on the right is from that day this year. And so we look like we have it together a little more, right? Okay. But here's the thing. Like most wedding days, like a typical wedding day, I remember Jenna Lee and I, we stood up in front of the church and we looked at each other. We were in front of our family and friends. We said all of these words and promises and vows to each other, and we meant every word. But like any newly married couple, we had no idea the full meaning of what we were actually saying to each other. I mean, how can we? How could we? And how could you if you're married? We had no idea just how these words and these vows would come to play in our relationship. And as I've had the opportunity to officiate and attend numerous weddings, there's been one thing that stuck out to me every time about these marriage vows, that these vows to love and cherish and be committed to one another, they are promises that not only communicate the present love that this couple's feeling and experiencing, but they're actually more of a promise for a future love and commitment that they have no idea what actually means and what that actually will hold. Because within God's design for marriage and his purpose for it is this excitement of this future potential of you as a couple, and more specifically, of your spouse. How they will grow, how you'll both be used to serve the Lord and love other people, the ways that you can support them and help them and work alongside of them sacrificially so that you can deepen your love and unlock all that the Lord has for them. And some of you are like, "Yeah, I mean, I'm not going to disagree with that, but I think of my own situation. How am I doing with that? What does that actually look like in my marriage? Because on your wedding day, beyond the initial, like, wow, I can't believe I'm marrying this person, you learn to realize that the relationship that this is going to create, the love that you experience and show, is actually going to be tested. It's going to be literally put through the fire as you actually realize what it means to love a person in that way. And that's not to say that if you're a newlywed that you have no idea what love means. That's not what I'm saying. But how many conflicts are you actually going to have on your honeymoon, right? I mean, besides where are we going to eat or stuff like that, or who's in charge of the remote. But it's after the honeymoon ends and you wake up one day and you realize, oh my goodness, I'm married to a sinner. Someone who is just as worse as I am, plus they have all these annoying personal habits that I can't stand. What am I going to do, right? What do I do with that? And thus begins the journey of learning what it means and looks like to love and respect each other as husband and wife, as the Apostle Paul details in Ephesians 5. And so that's the obvious truth, right? There's no way to sugarcoat that or talk around that, that no one in this room, no one that's listening online, no one that's standing up here, that's just me, no one has a perfect marriage. No one is a perfect spouse. Everyone who is married have those times and those seasons of dysfunction in their lives. It's inevitable. Every spousal relationship will be filled with brokenness and breakdowns, because even though you're called to serve and love your spouse sacrificially, there's something called sin and selfishness that are also welling up inside of each of you that will always be showing its face to sow seeds of dysfunction and disunity within this relationship. And I say that as someone who I just look at myself and realize, wow, there are days where I struggle to even be an adequate husband. And so I need the wisdom of God to speak to me in this relationship. And if you're married, you do as well. This brings us to our next relationship within the scope of family, the relationship of parent to child. And if you're a parent, you understand and know this to be one of the most frustrating and amazing callings in life. And if you're a parent, I guarantee you've recognized your need for wisdom and discernment as you love and parent your children. And we see Proverbs speak to this relationship in several ways. We see one of the main callings that the Bible gives to parents is found in Proverbs 4. Essentially, what it's saying is parents need to show their children how to be wise. They need to teach them to correctly discern what is right from what is wrong, and prepare them to be wise, functioning adults. Cake, no problem, right? Huh, think again. English poet John Wilmot expresses the humor of this when he says, "Before I got married, I had 6 theories about raising children. Now I have 6 children and no theories." And it can feel that way as a parent. Like, what in the world am I doing? It's interesting to think about how the understanding of parenting has changed throughout the years. In the distant past, being a parent meant that it was mostly about controlling or being in control. And some of you that are teenagers are thinking, how exactly has that changed? That sounds like today. Or if now we live in a culture where control has been replaced mostly by affirmation, that all parents need to do is affirm and encourage, and then everybody else can kind of fill in the gaps. But both of those things on their own don't provide the answer. And God's word is pretty clear. We can see it outlined in some of these proverbs that we have for today, that for those that are parents, they have this calling from God to be the ones to teach and guide and instruct their children, to bring them up to know the Lord, to learn to trust Him. Parents are to provide this good guidance and direction for their children and to start them off on the right path. Parents are to correct and discipline their children in appropriate ways that will kind of serve as this guiding line on this path to wisdom. The Apostle Paul echoes this in Ephesians 6, where he writes, "Fathers," or parents, "do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Because that's the exact thing that the Lord does for each of us. We saw this in Proverbs 3, where the author says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects you, for the Lord corrects those He loves, just as A father corrects a child in whom he delights. Now, it can be one thing to look at these tidbits of how to be a wise parent and think, wow, that sounds impossible. How in the world am I going to do that? I don't think I'm doing any of that very well at all. And there can be times as a parent where you put so much pressure on yourself that you try and you try and you try, but the more you try, the more you recognize all of the faults that you have and all of the ways that you fall short in this, and you realize, wow, I'm losing my temper, I'm running out of patience, and I'm running out of energy. Those are not good things. And the same truth applies. Just like no one is a perfect spouse, there is no one that is a perfect parent. And for all the kids in the room, this is not the time to look at mom and dad and go, I told you so. Don't do that. Just wait. Your turn's coming. But I only need to look at my own parenting abilities. I need to look at how my kids know this very well. This dad knows this very well, that this dad does not have it all together. But there are lots of times in a given week that I don't parent wisely, that I lose it, that I don't have it all together. And those days don't feel very good. But how do parents begin to instruct and correct in wisdom? I think we just hit one of the ways, one of the key elements of this in that third chapter of Proverbs. Maybe you caught it at the very end. We read about a father or a parent who is correcting their child, but we see that in the reality of all that the parent does, all that the parent gives, all that the parent teaches to their child, all of it comes from the heart of a parent who simply delights in their child. And so parents, do you delight in your children? That stuck out to me this week as I was looking at that, this powerful reminder that even when I feel like a rotten dad or an imperfect father, that God in his word reminds me, and it reminds those of us who are parents, about the gift of getting to parent our children. To instruct them, to point them to him, to help them know and love their Savior and to love others, to correct them, but above all, to delight in them. To delight in who God has made them to be and how he's working in their lives. It's a beautiful thing. So now we got to flip the script. Right, we did parent to child. What about when we flip the script on the other side of the coin, this relationship between the child and the parent? And for most kids, there's this progression of how they view their parents. On one end of the continuum is this thought that thinks, wow, my dad or my mom, they're a superhero. They can do anything. They know everything. There's nothing. They never make any mistakes. They're perfect in every way. They're so talented. They're the most incredible person in the world. And if you're in a family structure where you have younger kids that think that about you, you should totally bask in that for as long as that lasts, because it doesn't last very long. Pretty soon, there's this switch that is flipped where now they start thinking, my parents don't know anything. They just don't get me and understand at all. They're clueless. They're not even very cool. What was I thinking? Now, most times, parents, we don't help ourselves when we say the phrase or things like, well, when I was your age. That's not very helpful, because yes, you might have been 13 or 16 or 18 at one point in your life, but it is not the same thing. You live in two different worlds. And for children, I'll just say this. If you've grown up thinking that you've moved from the point of thinking, wow, my mom or dad could rival a superhero, to thinking that they're just clueless, let me just say from, again, experience, that there will come a day where you wake up and you realize, wow, you know, I think mom and dad, they actually kind of knew what they were talking about a little bit. They did know what they were saying, and they might have been right. I won't tell them, but internally, I think that. When it comes to the way that children are called to respond to their parents, we see God himself setting this up very clearly. This is one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. We read that children are to honor their parents. We see this echoed in the New Testament from Ephesians 6 again, where Paul expounds on this as he writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, we can very quickly picture what this looks like in the concept of having younger children, right? Honoring your parents means obeying them, or respecting them or yielding to their authority. That's really easy to kind of see and picture. But what about if you're sitting in the room and you're not a young child, you're an adult child? Then what does that look like? Because you're no longer under this same parental structure of authority. You're not like calling for approval or permission for everything that you do. So how can you honor your parents in a way that is honoring to the Lord? We see examples of this from our Proverbs today. One of the ways that you can honor your parents is simply by living wisely. That was their job, to teach you how to be wise. If you live wisely, that's honoring to your parents and honoring to the Lord. Letting them see you walk in the way of wisdom that comes from God's word. Or another way is this, we see this towards the end of our section today, to forgive your parents, to not harbor anger against them. Just like you have changed throughout your life, so have they. They're not the same as they were when you were 16 or 18 and arguing about curfew or why you couldn't watch that movie or go to that party. They've changed too. Your parents need the same grace from you as their kids that you needed from them and need from them as their child. So even when they say things or do things that you don't understand or that you might not agree with or might find frustrating, God can and will give you the grace to still honor them. Now, there's one more familial relationship that isn't exactly mentioned in this, but it is worth mentioning in the scope of our context for today. And for this definition, we kind of need to broaden our definition of the word family. There's a Hawaiian word that was made famous in the film Lilo and Stitch. I bet you remember this if you saw it. The word is ohana. And in the movie, ohana means family, but a deeper look at this word actually describes something that even extends to one's extended family or friends or important social groups. And so for you and I, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are connected to one another and we are united as God's family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us of it in this way. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So in this family of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ here at Oak Hill Church, we are called to live and operate within that mindset with one another. And for those of you that have siblings, you know that there are plenty of times where siblings don't always get along. They don't always see things the same way. Just like there can be dysfunction and division in our families, there can also be the opportunity for dysfunction and disunity in this family too. There's no shortage of things that can rise up and create tension or conflict between us. And we have to realize that conflict is something that is inevitable. It's going to come, but we should be on the watch for it and looking out for it, to respond well to it. Paul charges us with these words in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." So we must remember that just like there is no perfect spouse and no perfect parent and no perfect child, there's also not a perfect church. There's not a perfect parishioner, and there's definitely not a perfect pastor. Because everyone who makes up the church is someone who struggles with sin and needs to constantly, consistently, every day be given the mercy and the forgiveness of God in their lives. And so even though there's going to be times where conflict and disagreement might rise up within this family of believers, that we are called to remember that we are united in Christ, that this is way bigger than just me as an individual or as an individual family, that we are members of his family and that we belong to each other. And so as those times come, may our hope and prayer be that we would look to give God's grace and truth and extend that to each other in ways that are honoring and in ways that are encouraging, not ways that bite and form division. So as we've gone through these family structures, albeit semi-quickly, you've probably caught the general theme in all of them. In each and every single one, We, you and I, are the ones that bring brokenness and dysfunction into each one of these relationships because of our sin and our selfishness. And Proverbs points that out very clearly, that no one is the perfect spouse, no one is the perfect parent, no one is a perfect child, and no one belongs to a perfect church. But those words are not given to us to just rub it in our face or make us feel like there's this incredible sense of hopelessness or despair. Rather, as we have seen time and time again through these words in Proverbs, that all of them point us to the one who is all of these things and more to us and for us. And at the end, it's all about Jesus. And that hasn't been a surprise as we've traveled through this book together. We've seen that every time. It's only Jesus that has the ability to not only reveal these things in our hearts and our lives, but actually show up and complete them for us and give us the freedom to live in them. Only Jesus can transform our family relationships, whether it be dysfunctional and broken or whether it be healthy and thriving. He's the reason for all of it. He's the one who exemplifies and perfects each of these relationships in a way that transcends anything that we could possibly dare to do and sets us free to live in grace with one another in these family relationships that he's given to us. And so if you're single, or if you're in a struggling marriage, even if you're in a good marriage, we rest in the hope and are invited to look to Jesus, who is the perfect companion, the perfect partner. Because through his death on the cross and his rising again from the grave, he exemplified sacrificial love for you and for me. And his love that he promises you, it's not just for right now on this like wedding day thing of like, wow, this person is just so amazing. His love is forever. It's a commitment for all time. That he is committed to you no matter what will happen. He's going to stand by you no matter what. He's going to stick it out through the tough times. That he's going to be with you always. And that's amazing to think about because you and I do not deserve that kind of loyalty. Yet he gives it to us. Not only do we see God as the perfect spouse, but he's also the perfect parent. He is your heavenly Father who perfectly models and teaches and instructs and guides you in knowing him and walking this path of wisdom. He corrects you and even disciplines you rightly and purely. But above all, he delights in you as his child. I want you to think about that for a moment, that God delights in you. The fact that you are his child, that he made you. He is overjoyed at the idea that you are a part of his family as his son or his daughter. He's the perfect parent. Jesus is also the perfect child. He is perfectly honoring and obedient to his Father. In fact, it's his perfect obedience. That's the reason that any of us have hope. Because through his obedience to the Father, he willingly went to the cross on your behalf and mine. He suffered and died a death that he should not have for you and for me. And it's by his obedience that we have been sanctified and made righteous. And lastly, Jesus runs and operates the perfect church. He is the one who's able to give us grace for those disagreements we might have in our own families and even in this family. He's the one that gives us the ability to reach out and seek restoration and forgiveness from one another. And he is the one who has unified us through the love that he's shown to us on the cross. It's a love that brings us together as brothers and sisters and even crazy aunts and uncles, all in the family of God. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, the gift that it is to us, the way it delivers life, the way that it delivers hope, the way that it delivers truth. And sometimes, Lord, the truth can be hard to see sometimes. We recognize that we walk through these days as sinful, broken people. We have dysfunction in our own lives. We have dysfunction in the lives of our families. And the finger points back at each of us. But Lord, through your power and your will and your ability, you're able to transform our hearts and our minds and our thinking. God, not only did you model and exemplify what it means to be a perfect spouse and a perfect parent and a perfect child, Lord, but you give us the freedom the desire to walk in ways and in paths that while they will be imperfect because we still struggle with sin, that they are seasoned with the goodness that comes from you. So Lord, we are thankful for the goodness that you've shown to each of us in our lives and in the lives of our family, the life of our church family. We ask for your continued goodness and grace for these relationships that we have. May you strengthen them. May you encourage them. May you fill us up and give us life. In your name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and continue worshiping with us.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up, till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. In all my life, you have been
maybe seated.